to each one of you here this morning. We're grateful to be here. We thank God for the opportunity to worship with you all here this morning. Well, when you have something laid on your heart and you know that it's coming, there's just different things that stand out to you when you sing songs and when the opening is being delivered and then the children's lesson and all these words that are spoken, and you feel the, you know, the things that are been laid up on your heart. So I was just really richly blessed here this morning. I would say that we could leave here and we'd have enough to work on here in the next coming week. Thank you, Brother Joseph and Albert there. The Lord's laid on your heart. Pride is destructive. We have a wonderful choice that God has given to us. We can humble ourselves, or we can be humiliated by God. And what Brother Joseph brought here this morning is a, I'm not sure what you call it, in accordance to the messages God laid upon my heart. Maybe it's a prelude, maybe it's a foundation, maybe it's just a continuation. I'm not sure how you can make that the sermon then the close. But it's very along the similar lines. Some of the verbiage that Joseph used is, I don't want to surrender everything to him. Comes from an attitude of heart that may be not quite right. Or I'm not sure all the context of those phrases. But you did mention something like that at one point. Peace within our power. How does peace really come? It is when our will connects with God's will. That's the only way there's true peace. When those wills connect. Talk about full surrender. We see that in Paul's life, given up on the Damascus Road. He did a 180. He was going one way. God got a hold of him, and he changed course. He changed direction. We find that in Philippians also. Philippians 3, what things were gained to me. And Paul had quite a pedigree there. And those could have been gained for him in a prestigious sense in the society that he was and where he was going, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Why was that, Paul? What happened? I mean, you were on the road to a place of prominence, but he counted all that but loss. Why? Verse 10, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, he made conformable to his death, that I might know Christ. That's why. Sorry, I'm getting a little distracted here with what has come already. We'll have a prayer here again. I just feel the need to ask God's blessing upon these few words. Can we rise for a word of prayer? Father, we're very grateful to be in your presence here this morning. We feel your gentle hand touching us already, the needs of our own hearts. Father, we thank you for ministering grace into us here this morning. We just commit the rest of this service continually into your hands, Lord, that you might have your way. Lord, in each one of our hearts, in my mouth here, that the words that come out would be from you and not my own concoction, so to speak. Father, that your grace could fall upon the rest of what's coming here. Father, we do love you. Our attention is towards you. Our focus is upon you. We worship you. Lord, as we think of all the goodness you've poured into our hearts and lives, Lord, you've been a good God to us. You're a Father who cares. You're a Father who loves us and look past our frailties and our neediness. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we have a portion of Scripture that we want to look at the onset of this message here, and that is in 1 Kings chapter 20. We can just turn there. We read four verses there. 1 Kings chapter 20. This account is tucked between when Elijah calls Elisha and turns the mantle over to the next prophet. A prophet passing on his mantle to the next prophet or to another. And we know the story. Elisha wanted a double portion of Elijah. And I think we could conclude that that's what happened. That's on the beginning of this account, or on the onset of this account. In the latter end, we have Naboth and his vineyard. And you know the story about where Ahab was jealous of Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel said, Why are you mourning? I mean, you're the king. You can do whatever you want. Just get it. And so we know the story. Naboth was killed, was set up on high, was killed. And so, but God was watching. He knows the affairs of men. He knows all what's in the heart. But here tucked in these two accounts is Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, verse 1 of chapter 20. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses, and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria, and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, unto the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad. Verse 3, Thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. The response, king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. The account doesn't stop there, but for the sake of the message, we're going to stop there. So by all appearance, we have Ben-Hadad coming to Samaria, warring against it with his 32 kings, and he sends a messenger to Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Your silver is mine, your gold is mine, everything you have is mine, your wives and your children are mine, your goodliest. What was he saying? He was telling Ahab, you have no chance, surrender. I demand full surrender. King Ahab understood. He said, whatever I have is thine. I have no chance. 32 kings. That was the beginning of this story. We know how it played out. It didn't play out that way. But for the sake of message, Ben-Hadad wanted absolute surrender. Complete. I want to grab this thought. God intervened then, but I want to grab this thought. Absolute surrender. Ben-Hadad, Ahab, yes, whatever thou sayest. A complete and full surrender. There's no more fight in Ahab. 32 kings to one, I give up already. We're going to leave this account. Shift. with this thought, a complete and full surrender. And just title these few thoughts here, absolute or complete surrender. Number one, God requires this of us, a full surrender. We even use this in our verbiage when somebody gets converted, is born again, and we say, you know, he finally surrendered his life. He surrendered. What did he surrender? He surrendered his life. He surrendered his will. What did he surrender to? He surrendered to God. He surrendered his will to God's will. And God's will was that he get converted. We can apply it to you and I. But that's the verbiage we use, surrender. But we glibly sing, I surrender all. And I wonder sometimes if we know what we're singing. I'm including myself in this here. These are the things, some of the things that God has been pressing on my heart. So I'm not an exclusion here. But we sing that, I surrender all. It's a beautiful hymn. It's a hymn of deep commitment. It's a challenging hymn. And in Romans 6, we have, whosoever you yield your members to whom you obey, his servant you are, to whom you obey. Then it gives whether sin or unto righteousness. Who do we yield to? What do we yield to? Whose servant are we? Who do we surrender to? You know, we can ask those questions. Romans 6:16 also says, know you not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's a sacrifice on the altar look like to us? We've probably not seen it in real life necessarily, where there's a carcass, and I would imagine that there's probably not a whole lot of movement anymore on the altar at that point. But here we call to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Yielding ourselves to God. Romans 6:13, and I don't have it here before me, but has that phrase in it, yield yourselves to God. That's the bottom line. Creation speaks of this. God requires it from us. Creation speaks of it. I mean, how can a lily in the field bloom? What makes it bloom and grow? And we could go through we could go through all of creation. You know, I mentioned this morning, I knew what was laid on my heart, and when we sung that first song, the second verse. His law he enforces, the stars in their courses. Who told the stars where to go? When you take an exposure of the night sky, the stars have their course. They move. Some of you that do photography, you know all that. The stars move. Who told them to move? What makes them move? What keeps them there? The sun in its orbit obediently shines. How long was the sun shining? When does it turn off? It's continuously shining. Who makes it shine? Well, God does. We know that. Does he have the power enough to make you and I shine continually? Or do we just have spurts, you know, shine here? Came through pretty strong here. Or are we called to continue life? The hills and the mountains, the rivers and the fountains, the deeps of the ocean proclaim him divine. We too should be voicing this. The little birds, it always amazed me every winter, cold, in the middle of the winter, they're out there chirping. Accepting what the divine has for them. No worry in the world. contented provision God has for all creation, even the lightning, is at God's beck and call. Here we are. Where to now? God, where would you go? Have us to go now? If all the rest of creation was not totally surrendered to God, what could God do? That brings the question to us. We too are his creation. And he wants a people that worships and glorifies his great name. He calls us to be light and salt. But what can he do when our will is not subjected to his will? His hands are tied. I mean, God can do anything, but you know what I mean. My shoes on my feet have purpose. What for? To protect them. They have a purpose. You and I have a purpose in this life, and that is to worship our Creator. And in our conversion, your conversion, do we think God can do a work in our hearts if there is not a complete surrender under his lordship? So the first thing we looked at is God requires it under this absolute surrender. Also, God will help work it out of us. He's so generous. He's so willing. He wants to help us work that selfishness out of us if we let him. God wants to help us with this surrender thing. We're not left to ourselves. Yes, there are choices we must make. We do have choices, and we make choices. That's right. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 15, maybe even including 16, you know those verses, you can quote them. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God," this is beautiful scripture, "it is God which worketh in you and us," you and I, "both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Do we believe that? I mean, is it? Why would God do that? "For it is God that worketh in you both to will to do of his good pleasure." Skip a verse. Well, it says in 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Why? "That we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom we shine as lights of the world." That's the purpose God wants to purify us. So thankfully, we're not left to our own strength. We can go to God in prayer and ask him to do a cleansing work in our hearts. And this is not a one-time thing. You know, in different situations, God brings out some more needs in our lives that need to be addressed. It's not just a one-stop shop. God purifies us this way, one thing at a time. You know, it would be overwhelming, maybe not for you. I don't know how you'll have it here in Dayton. But for me, it would be pretty overwhelming if God would show all my needs at once. I probably couldn't handle it. And so he does it very graciously, one thing at a time. Another thing, we work on one thing, we focus on one thing, take a test here and try to pass it, and then on to the next one thing at a time. We know that Scripture teaches us that God will not give us more than we can take. But at the same time, if we, in obedience, open the door and say, "Lord, please make me more humble," or "make me more like you," out of the sincerity of our hearts, God wants to help us. And mark it. He will take us at our word. If we, out of the sincerity of our hearts, ask him to do a work in our hearts and to humble us, he will take us at our word. God, the Lord Jesus, they want to help us with this surrender thing, that he could be all in all. The next thing we're going to look at in this context is a comforting thought. God accepts when we bring this surrender thing to him. As imperfect as it may be at first, God accepts it. Thankfully, God wants to take us to higher levels, but knowing that he accepts us where we're at is comforting. Now he doesn't leave us there. You know, it doesn't matter where we are at in our Christian life, he doesn't leave us there, but he accepts us where we're at. That's a comforting thought. He wants us to grow, and Peter, we have the growing grace thing where the little baby doesn't stay there. It grows. And how these little ones have everything you and I have, I think. I mean, they have all their metacarpals and everything. But they're smaller. They're not fully matured. And neither are we in our Christian journey. And so we always need to learn more things, and God teaches us. God is very kind in that, if we open up our hearts to him. But he accepts us where we're at. That's the comforting thought here in this whole absolute surrender thing. We may come before God with fear and trembling. The Bible teaches us to work our own salvation this way, with fear and trembling. And God knows our frame. He knows our makeup. He knows we're dust. He knows that. He knows we have a lot to learn. He knows this. But the whole time, no matter where we're at, God wants to take us on to perfection in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, leaving has brought the Comforter to us to live and dwell within our hearts. The Holy Spirit power in our lives to live true Christianity, that enabling grace to live in that resurrection power. So in our feeble effort, God sees our heart in wanting to obey and please him and to bring honor and glory to him by our lives. He accepts that. Not only that, we go on to the next one. He helps maintain it. And it's something we already alluded to. God is so ready to strengthen us, to encourage us, to lift us up when we fall, to inspire us, to serve us, to help maintain this life of surrender and brokenness. Such a life of absolute trust to God has two sides, as already stated. It has God's sides. It has the Holy Spirit, his enablement, his graces that he gives to us, his word that he teaches us. And we have our side. We have the yearning after God. We have an invitation that stands for us to come to him. Our heart posture is very important towards God. If this is absolutely right, God is not limited in what he will do and what he can do. If our heart posture towards him and to others is right, we could talk about the Ten Commandments. We could break that down into two sections, our relationship with God and our relationship with man. If our heart posture is right, towards obviously if it's right towards God, then it's going to be right towards man. And then if that's right, there's no limit to what God can and will do. We know God will do what he says without question. Or do we? This may be still a question in our hearts. Why are things happening? Why is God allowing things to happen? We could refer to the insanity of God by the author of that book, seeing some things that he wondered about. And maybe we have things we wonder about. And I wonder sometimes if we really live like we believe this, you know, where God will do without question what he says he will do. We tend to take things in our own hands when things aren't happening. We tend to take things in our own hand. We go by our own strength. You know, we plan our own schedules. We're spiritual. We can do it. We're spiritual. But we have to step back and realize that without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Without Jesus, we are but dust. First of all, we need to recognize that, yes, we do need help to maintain a surrendered life. Secondly, we need to recognize that Jesus, God, wants to help us maintain a surrendered and broken life. You know, the sun shines continually, shines in its courses. Yes, sometimes the clouds block it, but the sun shines continually, and God can do that for us. We mentioned that already. God can do that for us. He wants to do that for us. But if there's two hands on the steering wheel, it's not going to work. There needs to be a sense of release. Another thing that our absolute surrender to God will result in is blessings. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God honors those that honor him. Proverbs 28:29. Says it this way. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Is the first part of that verse. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. So one that has his eye on God and lives a life accordance to it will have blessings. God honors those that honor him. God wants to fill our lives, but as long as we are still full of ourselves, he is limited in what he can or will do. You know, we limit God. You ask, is that possible? I think it is. I think we limit God way too much. I think we have the potential of limiting God by our mistrust in him, by our unbelief in him, by our unsurrendered heart, by our lack of fear of God, by our independence, our pride, and our self-righteousness. Those are only some things. The list could go on, but those are some things that I believe that we limit God. We hinder God from doing a work that he wants to do in our lives. He wants to continue a transforming work that displays himself through us to glorify himself. We don't release ourselves to God to where he can work. Yes, the message of grace and redemption by faith is a beautiful message. To live a godly life, surrendered to his lordship. God wants to pour himself in us. God wants to be all in all. He wants to receive glory. And if there is a soul solely dedicated to him, he will pour out blessings at his hand or on his head. God's word teaches us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God in 1 Peter 5:6. James says it this way, in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God in Peter and in the sight of the Lord in James. Peter also says he gives grace to the humble. And Jesus says in Matthew 23, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But if we exalt ourselves, we shall be brought low. We heard that this morning. This is how God works. Let's not doubt it. I'm going to get a picture here of this humble thing or humility thing. We find it in Philippians, in essence. We don't need to go there, but in Philippians 2, when we think of God in heaven, I don't know what we think about, but let's just get a picture of we get a picture of Ezekiel, gives us a picture of the throne room, and Revelations also gives us a picture of the throne room where we pull back the curtain a little bit and we see inside there. And we see worship. We see singing. We see glory. We see majesty. We see fire. We see a rainbow. We see just energy pulsating. That's what we see. Glory. Worship. Day and night. So there's God in heaven. And he sends Jesus, Son, into the lowly, sin-cursed world. And I've said this before. My first flight on an airplane, we flew out of Fort Wayne, heading for Africa. And it was a dreary, misty morning. And I never flew before, so I never had this experience. So to me, it was quite a thing to experience. So, drudgery, sin curse, that kind of a picture, that dull morning, misty morning, clouds low, and we flew up through there. As soon as we get on the other side, we see all kinds of white puffballs, sunshine, clear, bright. Now, I'm just imagining that a little bit in contrast where Jesus come from the thrones of glory and made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, came obedient in the form of a man, a servant. This is God. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. This is God of heaven to his creation. He said, "Don't you know me?" They knew him not. He humbled himself to come and redeem you and I. And we have a hard time doing it at this level, when the God of heaven leaves his home in glory to redeem mankind. He wants to bless us. And we come in subjection to his will, to his perfect will, for our lives. He will pour blessings on our heads. There's a peace and rest that enters in the heart when we don't have to prove anything. We can rest in God's provision when we earnestly bow before him and realize of this flesh there is no good thing. We are who we are if there's any good thing. Because of all that has been given to us, we have nothing to boast about. Bragging here at the children's lesson, what do we have to brag about? Who are we? There's not one of us that did not receive. What we have received. And yet we act like we have not received it. What do we have to be proud about? And yet we do. For an example of this, we want to look briefly at the life of Peter. You know, the life of Peter can encourage our hearts of where Peter's response to life situations, knowing that we too have stumbled maybe way too often. But there's four things out of of Peter's life. We could spend a lot of time with Peter's life. There's much in the Bible about Peter. But there's four, just break it down to four things. We have Peter devoted, we have a selfish Peter, we have Peter's repentance, and we have Peter's deliverance from self. Devoted Peter. We see this when Jesus told Peter to launch out in the deep. Devoted Peter. Obedience, yes, Lord. I mean, we were fishing all night. But we didn't catch anything, but at your word, we'll do it. And, you know, do it again and again. At thy word. Jesus come to Peter and said, Peter, follow me. Did Peter hee-haw around here and say, oh, wait, I gotta do my chores first, and I gotta run to town first. I'll be right with you. I got a few things to look after first. It doesn't say that in Scripture. He says he left all and followed him. Jesus walking on the water. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. So Peter calls out, you know, I want to come to you. You know, call me out. Call me to come to you. Well, Jesus said, come. And so Peter gets out on the water, starts walking on across the water. So he sees that the waves were boisterous. Bid me to come to you, devoted Peter. We see that in Peter. We see a selfish Peter. And we can place ourselves in here, probably in different aspects of it. Self-confident, self-reliance, you know. We can do it. We got abilities. Praise the Lord. Again, but whose are they? Who gave him? Who are we without Christ? We know that the answer is nothing. Why did Jesus tell Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things that be of God? He was responding in the flesh. Peter in his self-will was trusting on his own wisdom, rebuking Peter. If anybody wants to follow me, Jesus still says to you and I, we must deny ourselves, our plans, our wishes, our own theology, take up his cross, not his neighbors, or not our neighbors, and follow him. That is to do and say like Jesus, disciples indeed. We see this self still in Peter when Jesus told him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. We can be like Peter. Oh, no, Lord, not me. Everybody else is going to deny you, but, you know, I'm not one of those. I'm in for the long haul. I'm going to stand right beside you. I'll be with you. You see, my name is Peter. I'm Peter. I'm not John or James or any one of these others. I'm Peter. Peter didn't seem to know his own heart, and many times we don't either. It is hard for us to see our own selves. That's why a brotherhood is so important for each one of us. Our brothers can help us in our weaknesses if we don't resist and we welcome that input. But if we're not surrendered to that, it's not going to work. There are two ruling parties in our lives, and one has to submit. There's the power of sin or the power of God. So we have selfish Peter there. Now we want to quickly look at Peter's repentance. Here's Peter's turning point. After Peter denied Jesus, can you imagine? He's walked with him 3 years now, and Jesus said, before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And it really didn't come to him until Jesus met his gaze, seemingly. Then it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. We have that in Matthew 26 and Luke 22. That Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think there was the realization of what he just done. It finally just sunk in and soaked in. You know what? I just denied do I have? I need the mercy of God. I'm not sure what was all going through Peter's mind. You can only imagine. But it really broke Peter's heart. It seemed like realization just sunk in. There was a deep mourning to what he had just done. Even a week or so later, when Jesus came to Peter and asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? It finally broke Peter's heart. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Peter could have thought, you know, I really messed up. I denied my Lord. What hope is there for me now? I just messed up. Lord, you know all things. You know if I love you. Does Jesus know if we love him? Does he see our hearts? Are our hearts given up to his perfect will? God knows if he can do anything in our lives. Yes, he does. So one last thought here, and I will close with this. Why do we have to go through this absolute surrender stuff? Why is this so important? It's important because God wants to be all in all. He's a jealous God, and his glory he will not give to another. In this context, we must accept the will of God not only in the Bible, but also in providence. And I think this is one of the hardest for men to recognize. The sovereignty and the providence of a God. God works in our lives in various means. And one of the hardest is to receive anything from someone who you don't highly esteem. Or an ungodly person. It's just hard to receive anything from someone like that. I mean, who are you? Why don't you work in your own life? Why don't you get converted? We have so many justifiable reasons why I don't have to bow or listen to him. But we have to remember, in surrender, that means God is trying to do a transforming work in us, and we are resisting it. Our hands are on the wheel. We are more spiritual. We don't have to take anything from them. If we resist those times and come against, let us know that that spirit is against God. It is pride in the heart, and it stinks before God. And we are called to live a blameless life. No doubt, God places those incidents, you fill in the blanks. Our life is not just a happening. You know, things just happen. When we think of countries, of peoples across the world, conversions taking place, meetings taking place that are totally outside of human capabilities to put things together. God in his sovereignty and his providence rules in the affairs of men, and one example, just a simple example. I could take any one of you. Why and how did our paths cross? Providence. I'm the better for it. But why? Who was in control? Did it just happen that we all, our lives, just paths just crossed? God has a plan in all of this, a perfect plan. together in a brotherhood. And we're trying to do brotherhood together. And we don't always agree with each other. Right? Maybe you all do. We know we're human. We don't always agree with each other. That's okay. How do we work through it? God's design is that He put me in the brotherhood for a purpose. He wants to purify me. The gifts in the body are for what purpose? It's for the perfecting of the saints. God is trying to perfect us, and we are going like this here. Surrender. It may look like I'm surrendering to John if I just bow my heart to him. I'm just surrendering to God. We have to take our eyes a little bit higher than our brother. God is the reason that I have this difficulty, if it is a difficulty. God is the reason that this challenge is there. How am I going to respond to it? God knows what we need. And as God presses into our lives, are we surrendered enough to patiently bear it and learn what the master of our lives is teaching us? Every trial, every difficulty, every trouble, great or small, comes to us through the providence of the great designer. I mean, who could so divinely organize our lives such as this? Meetings at just the right time. People that you never met before walk into your lives. Flights, you know, sometimes we meet people at airports and all the flight cancellations, all the, you know, things that happen in airports, experiences that you had. I mean, we could talk all afternoon about all the experiences of flights, I'm sure. Canceled flights, rescheduled flights, and you meet somebody in the airport that you never met before, and how in the world did that just happen? That's our God. Relationships are built. Only the operation of God can do these things. And if that's the case, then we can understand the people in our lives was His organization and preparation for eternity, for the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory to come together with no distinction. Where there's no more distinction, and that God will be Lord of all. Peter knew this. In the 4th chapter, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:28. It's a beautiful chapter. Read it. This is read at every funeral in our previous setting. A beautiful chapter. But verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that putteth all things under Him, that God may be all in all. And may it be so in our lives also. Lord's blessings to each one of you. Trust that He'll increase.